Well, we are in our second week of a series that we're calling Giants, and it's really based on this the story that's very famous, right? Many people, Ben mentioned as he introduced us last week to this story that you can go anywhere in our culture and you can still identify David and Goliath, right? That story is very commonplace. And so really the question that I'm working with today is, well, how do you fight giants? Because that's what the story is about, right? It's about a big fight, right? There's a lot of things that happen in a lot of different stories, but when you look at the story of David and Goliath, it's a story about how do we fight, how do we battle with giants? And the question I want to ask you is, how do you do that? How do you battle giants in your life? What does that look like for you? And is there a way that we can learn from this story to fight these giants in a different way? Right, so like I said last week, Ben opened us up to this story in 1 Samuel 17, and he really challenged us to think about what do giants mean in our lives. We all have giants in our life. We all have these things that draw our time and our energy, these things that cause us to feel fear or anxiety, that force us sort of out of our spans of control and just create this problem in our life that feels so big and so in front of us that it's overpowering, right? For those of us who struggle with a disease, this may be a giant of a treatment plan or a diagnosis or a surgery. For a husband or wife, the giant may feel like an unfulfilling marriage relationship. For a sixth grader, the giant may simply feel like gym class, right? For others, it may be a debt load that keeps you from finding freedom in your life. Giants look different to each and every one of us, but we all experience giants. We all have something that we can probably point to that just looms so large in our lives that we'd say, yeah, that's a giant. We may not be actively fighting them every single day, or they may be consuming all of our thoughts and our energy on a daily basis, but we all have them. That's what makes the story so ubiquitous, so commonplace, so relatable to everyone else. We love to tell the story of a little guy overpowering a big guy. We love to tell the story of an underdog defeating the giant and chopping his head off in victory. But the truth of this particular story is that there are so many more layers underneath it, and that's what we're doing over the next few weeks in this series. Because for me, this is a story that teaches us about what does it mean not just to fight a giant, but to be godly people. There's a lot of different sort of characters moving in and out of the story, but at the core of it, it's a story about godly people. And how do godly people interact with giants in their life? And so last week, if you were here, we learned that the first thing we learned is that godly people don't let giants define them. That's a temptation we have when we face a giant, is to let that giant tell us who we are, right? That we let that giant sort of communicate, well, this is what your life is about. And godly people don't let giants define them. When we start to let giants define us, we lose track of how God really, really made us. And today I want to take a little closer look, not just at the battle, but at the battlefield, at the place in which the story took place, and this battlefield that determines the outcome of the battle. And I want to ask the question, how do godly people do battle on the battlefield? How do godly people do battle with the giant? So if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. You can always grab one off of the back. Today we're gonna notice a lot of things together. We're going to look at this story, and it's kind of helpful to have it open, or if you want to swipe to it, or if you want to take some notes on it, it's often helpful to just have that in front of you. We're going to notice some things together about the story, and then at the end, see what God wants to tell us about that. All right, so especially with this story, there are things that we have to notice in the Bible that actually happen, because there are other things that happen in the story that we think happen that aren't really true, that aren't really in there. And today I'm only going to focus on a few verses. But before we get to those few verses, let me just remind us what this story is. You have two groups of people. You have Israelites and you have Philistines. And they're camped out on two opposing hillsides with a valley in the middle between them. And every morning and every evening, the Bible tells us that the Philistines send out one of their big warriors to challenge the Israelites on the other hillside. They have this big champion. His name is Goliath. The story goes into great detail about how big he is, about how heavy his armor is, about how big his weapons are. And they send him out. Goliath, a big guy. And every day, day in and day out, he comes out and he challenges God's people, the Israelites. And no one, including their king, Saul, dares to step into the battlefield and accept this challenge. And Saul, the king, in fact, even offers a great reward for anyone who would be willing to fight. As Ben mentioned last week, they don't have to pay taxes the rest of their life, which is a pretty big deal, right? But no one does that. Meanwhile, there's this little shepherd boy out tending his father's flocks, and his dad sends him to the battle lines to bring supplies to his brothers who are there fighting. And he walks up while Goliath is challenging this Israelite army, and he says, well, hold on a minute. Is nobody going to fight this guy? And they're like, have you seen the size of him? No, we're not going to do that. So David steps up and says, well, I'll do it. Saul takes him and he tries to put some armor on him. And interestingly, if you read in the Bible, this is such a fascinating thing. I don't know if you're like me and heard the story when you were a child, but there's this scene where Saul takes David and he tries to give him his armor to go fight Goliath. And the way the story was always told to me was, well, it was too big for him. The armor didn't fit. So, you know, he took it off and he couldn't do it. That's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, I have a friend who did some editing work for people who create children's Bibles, and they fired him off of the job because every time he got to this part of the story, he would write, or he would edit the story in a way that said, this is what happens in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that the armor was too big for him. The Bible says that he was not used to wearing this armor. He was not used to it. And they would always come back to him and say, you need to put in that it says that it was too big for him. He's like, but that's not in there. They're like, that's what the way we tell the story. Isn't that crazy? So anyway, some things are not in the Bible and you think they are. So David says, I'm not used to this. I can't wear your armor. It doesn't work for me. So instead, he goes out and he grabs 5 stones and he grabs a sling and he throws one of them into the head of the giant and he falls down flat. David walks over, takes a sword, cuts his head off, and the entire Philistine army runs for their lives while the Israelites are chasing them. That's the story, right? That's how the story goes. Now let's look at some details at the very beginning of the story, and right away in verse 1 of chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socoh in Judah. They pitched their camp at Ephes Damim, between Socoh and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites the other, with the valley in between them. This is like the most boring part of the story. But when you actually get what's going on, it turns into one of the more interesting components of the story. Because when we read this, we look at all those words and we skip them. Right, we skip over them in our mind because it's like, well, I don't know where Socoh in Judah is. I don't understand what Azekah is or any of this stuff. Okay, they're on two hills. There's a valley in between them. But let's get a picture of where this story actually takes place. I got a picture here of this particular battlefield. And it's kind of hard to see. You don't have to worry about all the words here. But here's what I want for you to notice. Right, you have two things on either end. You have Azekah, which is on the western end, and you have Socoh, which is on the other end. And you have, if you see that big green sort of in the middle, you see where the valley is, right? You have this valley in between these two hillsides. And so lined up on either side, if you can kind of make it out, you can see this place where Philistines were on one side of the valley and the Israelites were on the other, battling between Azekah on one side and Socoh on the other. And here's the thing I want to ask about this place. Why here? Because there's a reason why the writers tell us where these things happen. Not because they're meaningless places or because you just don't get it and so they get it but you don't. There's a reason why they're fighting in this spot between Socoh and Azekah. Because to be honest, this is actually the place where everybody fought. This was a battlefield that battles have been waged on time and time again. Because this particular part of where Israel is located in this region called the Shephelah, which is really these sort of lowland foothills that run north and south, right, across kind of along the edge of the coastal region of the country. And so really what happened is you would get these giant empires like Egypt that are south of Israel, or Assyria and Mesopotamia, which are to the north. And when they wanted to fight each other, they kind of moved down and met in the middle, which is where this little country of Israel is. and they would use this foothills as a way to travel in between the two nations. So this is a well-traveled pathway in between the two major nations that placed Israel at the center of like an ancient highway of not only battle, but of trade and commerce and culture. They're right there in the middle of everything. So that's north and south. And then you had a valley like the Valley of Elah, the Elah Valley, which as the road runs north and south, the Elah Valley runs west to east. And you can see it running west to east in this picture. You can see the spot in between the hills that seems really easy to travel an army through. And so Israel had these valleys where if you wanted to hold this key spot in between two nations, you could travel to the interior from the coast, can land on the shore, travel into the interior all the way to Jerusalem, and this is the way in which you did it, through a valley like the Elah Valley. It's for this reason that the Philistines often fought battles with Israelites at places like Azekah. When you hold a place like Azekah that's on the edge of this valley that leads to the interior of the land, you can control the trade route, you can control the battle from this point. And the Israelites are just 12 miles from Bethlehem and 12 miles nearby for Jerusalem. Right behind them are all of their families. And they've got this open road right to their homes, right to their farms, right to their families. So they often found themselves making a last stand at places like Azekah. And even more, the Elah Valley is one of four inroads. If you look at this next map, you'll see there's three other valleys. You have the Ayalon Valley in the north. You have the Sorek Valley below that, the Elah Valley and the Lachish Valley. These four fingers that moved right to the interior of the country. And that was a well-worn battlefield. Enemies would land and fight battle after battle here trying to take this area. So when you know that about the landscape, it tells you a little bit of something that this is not the first time this has taken place. In fact, if you are familiar with the story of Samson, big, strong guy with long hair, and he's really powerful, and he fights the Philistines all the time, just a few chapters earlier in Judges 15, you get this famous story of Samson, which took place in the Sorek Valley. So if you look at this next picture, you'll see it's the same kind of deal. You have a Sorek Valley, and you have the Philistines on one side, and you have the Israelites on the other. So this happens all the time, because this is an easy place for a battle to take place. In fact, even if you look at this last picture here, you'll see there's a road that runs right between Azekah and Socah in modern-day Israel. And if you look really closely, there's even a gas station there, right? Because this is a highway. This is a well-worn path. Things like battles happen in these places all the time. This is how everyone gets from one end of the battle to the other end. So the Philistines have come to do what everyone does when they come to take Israel. They prepare to have a battle on a well-worn battlefield. And I think that's the first thing to notice about this story, is that it's taking place on a well-worn battlefield. I think it's tempting for us to think of a battle with a giant between a big guy and a little guy as this unique story that happens out of the blue. But the reality of the story of David and Goliath is that it's actually fairly mundane. That this is a story that gets told, this is an everyday story. It happens all the time. These battles are fought here again and again and again on a well-worn battlefield. And the reality is you have these places in your life too. You have well-worn battlefields where places of conflict or distress that seem to be traveled through again and again and again. You have these battlefields in your life too. These places of unresolved conflict that just keep showing up and you can't quite figure it out, or places of really familiar fear or anxiety that you're just kind of working around, but you recognize them, you're familiar with them. Parents of middle schoolers understand these sorts of well-worn battlefields, because it comes to about middle school and you have to make some decisions about, when do I get to have a cell phone, right? This is not a unique battle to your family, but it is one, right? You have a battle in your family, because what do they say? All of my friends have one. When do I? So that's your key to know that every other parent is fighting the same battle on the same battlefield. And if you can just hang on a little bit longer, it makes me fight it a little bit easier. You get it, right? Here's the thing. Sometimes our giants don't just drop out of nowhere, but they show up for battle in a well-worn place, in a well-worn battlefield. So that's important to remember. Let's hang on to that. Let's grab another couple of verses and focus on what's happening next in this battlefield while we're here. And this is verses 8 through 10, and then we'll also add 16 on this. So Goliath stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight me and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. All right, let's notice something in this one. For 40 days. That number shows up in the Bible a lot, doesn't it? If you read your Bible, you see 40 show up a lot. Noah and the flood was 40 days and 40 nights of rain. Moses and the Israelites wandered out in the desert for 40 years. The spies explored the promised land, and it took them 40 days before they returned. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness before he started his ministry. We see this number show up all over the place in the Bible. Do you think that that's a coincidence? Because I don't. What exactly happened there? Do I really know that he came out exactly 40 days? Well, I don't really know. The reality is probably more likely that Goliath came out for 43 days or 39 days or 42 days, but the writers of the Bible, they're not exactly historians. They're trying to tell you something about the story. They're trying to tell you about what took place and including specific details to convey a feeling to you. And when it comes to 40 days and 40 nights, that number means something, because numbers in the Bible just don't count something, they mean something. And the number 40 basically means this. Whenever you see 40 in the Bible, it means a significant period of time, right? It means a lot of something. When the Bible tells us this happened for 40 days, it means this took place for a long time, significant period of time. So did Goliath actually stand in front of these people for 40 exact days? I don't know. Honestly, maybe. That's not the thing that's important. What the writers are trying to tell you is that what he did was he came out and he did this for a long time. For a very long time, he came out again and again. For a long time, he came out to camp and he made these threats. Long enough for this to become a routine. Long enough for this to be something that everyone just grew to expect. Long enough that it was very obvious somebody should have dealt with this a long time ago, and long enough to just become part of their everyday experience. That's what the writer's telling us. It just happened for a long time, and it became part of their everyday experience, just like some of the giants in our lives. We get surprised sometimes by the feelings or emotions that we deal with when a giant seems like it just shows up in our life. But the truth is, what we're really dealing with is probably something that's been there for a long time. Something that's been part of our story for a while. We may just haven't noticed it before. We may be so focused on an incident of a betrayal or an infidelity that took place, but we miss the long time of failing to communicate and failing to connect that drove to that incident. We might get so focused on a poor choice that our children may be making that we've forgotten to pay attention to the lack of boundaries and guidance that has been taking place for so long. Or we may get so focused on fear and anxiety that comes with an emergency or bad news or a diagnosis that we have missed the fact that we've never been able to let go of control and allow God to lead in our lives. While we get so focused on the giant, our eyes get drawn to this immense thing in our windshield and that's causing us fear and anxiety, the circumstance around us. Most of us tend to miss out on the fact that this is probably a well-worn battlefield that we've not been paying attention to for a very long time. So that's another thing to notice, is that this has taken place for a long time on a well-worn battlefield. And one more thing to notice while we're here, let's notice what's happening for a long time in this battlefield. We just read it here in verse 10. The Philistine said this, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." David even notes this a few verses later in verse 26, where he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the Lord?" So the real problem isn't the giant. The real problem is what the giant is doing. The real problem is that the giant is something that is defying the Lord. What's interesting to me about this story is that the Bible tells us it happens every morning and every evening. If you know anything about the Hebrew culture, they did something every morning and every evening. God commanded them every morning and every evening to make sacrifices and to recite some scripture out of Deuteronomy 6, which says, "The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So the picture in this story is of the armies of the Lord every morning, every evening, who are claiming allegiance to God. And while they're doing that, while they're burning their sacrifices and reciting their scripture, you have someone over here defying them and defying the Lord. So the story puts these things back and forth. And that word defy is a Hebrew word, charaf. And out of that word comes the same root word of to pull off or to expose by stripping. And that is really what's at the heart of this story. It's not about a giant. It's about the things in our life that threaten to pull us off of this connection we have with God. These things that threaten to strip us away from who God is and what he wants to do in our lives. These things in our lives that defy God, that pull us in a different direction. That's the real threat of giants in our lives. These things that have been in our lives probably for a long time that threaten to lead us away in a different direction. These things that creep up every day, but if left unattended, threaten the very core of our relationship with God himself. So for many of us, the biggest threats are the things that defy God that have been in our lives long enough to become a routine, long enough that we have just become familiar with it, long enough that the people who are closest to us just kind of work around us, long enough that it's obvious you probably should have done something about this a long time ago. These battles against giants we fight are often ones that started a long time ago. That started when things were very small and we just never paid attention to the well-worn battlefield. We never paid attention to the thing that kept cropping up and we never dealt with it. That's the thing about this story, is that we think it's a story about a little guy beating a big guy, a story about the underdog, but it's not. It's the story of a regular guy. It's a story about a regular guy addressing something that has been defying God for a long time. For a long time. And perhaps the thing we can learn most from this story is that it's better to start fighting giants before they become a giant. So if this story is about all the things in our lives that pull us off of where God is leading us, that strip us away from who God is and dealing with those things that have been on these well-worn battlefields for a long time, again, the question is how? How do we battle? How does a godly person actually deal with these things in our lives? Well, let's take a look at the characters, right? We have about 6 characters in the story. Can you name some? Who are some characters in the story that you know? David, good. Got the easy one out of the way. Great. Saul, there's another one. What else? Goliath, right? David's brother. I heard somebody say David's brother. Philistines, Israelites. Who are we missing in the story? God, where's God? Where's God in this story? We spend a lot of time talking about all these characters in the story. Where does God show up? Believe it or not, we just read it in verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Verse 26, it's the very first time God shows up in the story. It's the very first time any of the other characters mention God, relate to God, bring God into the story. Right out of David's mouth. The whole story takes place in about 52 verses, all the way from the beginning to the Israelites are chasing away the Philistines. 52 verses. And it's not until verse 26, halfway through the story, that anyone bothers to introduce God into it. And once David does that, once David introduces God into the story, the whole battle changes. The first half of the story is all about fear and anxiety, and look how big he is, and look how much his shield weighs, and you know he's got this huge staff. It's like a weaver's rod, and that's the first half of the story. And the second half of the story is all about the giant falling down and being defeated. And the hinge on when it turns is the introduction of God into the battle. Introducing God into our battles is the thing that changes everything. The first half is a story about someone defying God, pulling us away from God. And then look at the position the giant is at the end of the story. The Bible tells us that David slung a stone and it hits him right between the eyes. And what does he do? The Bible says he falls flat on his face, which seems like a very odd position when you get hit in the head. I would probably tend to fall backwards. But instead, the writer tells us the giant ends up in a position of worship. Rather than defying God, he's now in a position of worshiping God. And the difference between those things is the moment in which someone introduces God into the story. So last week we learned that godly people don't let giants define them. And this week, when it comes to these well-worn battlefields, these giants that have been defying God in our lives for a long time, the way in which we battle them is to realize that godly people introduce God into the battle. That's how we deal with this, is we introduce God into the battle. We introduce God into the story. So what would it look like for you to introduce God into your story or into your battle? Some of you might say, you know, I actually pray about my giant every day. Like, I'm well aware of this thing, and I am trying to deal with it. How else can I actually introduce God into this thing? Well, maybe you're praying about this, but you're still holding on to control about the outcome of this battle. Maybe you're still trying to arrange the circumstances around the battlefield, and you can't let go. Some of you may need to simply start inviting God into the story, and you haven't ever done that. You've never thought that God might be able to defeat this thing that you are wrestling with. Some of you may need to just start trusting God with the battle. I've said, yeah, come on in here, God, and help me out. But I'm going to still keep a hand on the wheel. If you just want to deal with the radio, that's okay. You may need to start trusting God in the battle. Some of us may need to invite other people, some of God's people, into the battle with us. We've been fighting it alone for so long, and we just keep going again and again and again on the well-worn battlefield. God never meant us to do this alone. Some of you may need to be willing to lose the battle so God can win. I don't have a lot of answers today. This is the thing I love about the Bible. The more you ask questions of the Bible, the more it asks questions of you. So I want to leave you with some questions today. I want to leave you with four questions to think about when you fight battles and when you deal with giants. First, what are you playing with right now that has the potential to grow into a giant? Giants aren't born 10 feet tall, right? They're little babies. They start out small. They grow. They show up in the battlefield again and again. So what are you sort of engaging with right now that has the potential to later become a giant in your life? That's question number one. Number two, what's in your life right now that you would say, this is defying God? This is pulling me away from God. This is stripping me off God that I am just kind of okay with, that I've just simply accepted. Right? That's question number two. Question number three, what are the well-worn battlefields in your life? Let's get a good look at where these battles are happening. What are you waking up to every single day that just shows up again and again and again? And then finally, how are you introducing God into your battle? What are you still trying to fight on your own strength? What outcome are you still trying to control? And how can you give that over to God? And how can you invite him into these places? So do me a favor this week. read 1 Samuel 17 and ask yourself these four questions. It's a great story. It's easy to read. It's not hard, right? Read 52 verses. It'll take you 5 minutes. But read that story and pay attention to the man that introduces God into the battle and what happens after he does it. Could you do the same thing in your life? Because godly people don't let giants define them, and godly people also introduce God into the well-worn battlefields that we've been fighting again and again, because that's the hinge on which everything in our life turns. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful for stories that have so many layers to them, God, that can teach us so many things about who you are and who we are. God, for many of us, this is a familiar story. God, for many of us, this is a story that easily goes in one ear and out the other, but there's something deeper here, God, something that we all can relate to, a battle we're fighting, a giant we're living with, God, and I just pray that you would give us the strength to not do that battle alone, to not fight under our own strength, to not try to control the outcome, but instead that we can learn to introduce you into the story. God, would you give us the courage to be people who speak your name, even if we're already halfway through the battle? Would you give us the courage to invite you into places that feel closed off or insecure, or we're just plain scared, and see what you would do? God, more than anything else, we need your spirit to move in our lives, fight battles we can't fight ourselves, to deal with giants before they become giants, and to draw us closer to you. In your son's name, we pray these things. Amen.